Hey there, and welcome to the Oxano Podcast. Oxano is a worship service for college students and young adults that takes place weekly during the school year at Dawson Family of Faith. If you're ever in Birmingham, Alabama on a Tuesday night, we hope you'll join us as we worship through song, prayer, and the Word. Thanks for listening.
You guys are already open to Romans chapter 5, where we just read, and we're going to be picking up week 2 in our What Then series. Happy Super Bowl week to everybody. This week, we get to watch the guys in green play against the guys in red, along with the guys in stripes. So, as you guys can tell where my allegiances are this week, I don't have a whole lot of hope for the guys in green, but hopefully they can pull it out. But we all really know in this state, the real Super Bowl is actually the last Saturday of November, right? The Iron Bowl. And, you know, as both teams have kind of drifted off into mediocrity, we can look back and be so thankful for all of the epic Iron Bowls that we've gotten to see in our lifetime, right? That had championship implications on the line. I think back to 2010, the comeback, right? In Tuscaloosa, Auburn was down by 24, right? There's just dagger in the heart to every Alabama fan in the room. And if you thought that I was just going to talk about Auburn games, let's talk about the 2021 Iron Bowl, right? Bryce Young is backed up against the goal line. He has to go the full length of the field, right? To come back and send that game to overtime. It goes to 4 overtimes. The new overtime rules come into play, and Alabama obviously wins that game. Then 2 years later in Auburn, we have 4th and 31, right? So one of my favorite things to do is when I look back and I'm reflecting on these games, or, you know, I go back and watch them, ESPN Analytics does this win probability chart, right? And you can look and see statistically what the odds are that the team who came back, that what their odds were of winning that game. And in the 2021 Iron Bowl, it was 0.1% that Alabama was going to win that game, right? I didn't look back at the 2010 game. I've tried to erase that one from my memory, but I'm sure that was a historic comeback, right? And so my point in saying all this is the text that we're going to be in tonight looks really bleak from the beginning, right? But there is a epic comeback, right? The biggest comeback of all time, that there's not a greater disparity of stepping from death to life, right? From fully guilty and condemned to being declared fully righteous and innocent. So if when we get started in the early going of the text tonight, you're like, man, this is really bleak and dark, and I didn't come to church to hear all about the bad news and sin and death, hang in there. We've got a really great ending in store for you. So we're going to start in verse 12 here. It says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come." So as Cole talked about in Genesis chapter 3 last week, Adam and Eve were the first to sin, right? And through them, all have sinned is the argument and the case that Paul is making to the church at Rome. And it doesn't take long from Genesis chapter 3 to Genesis chapter 6, where we see the depths of depravity in humanity take root. So much so that this is a really hard verse for me when I look at into scripture and see this in Genesis 6:6. It says that God regrets having made man. Things got so ugly. It was like, we need to do a hard reset on this. Right, that God giving man the agency and the choice, that we chose sin, that we chose to be self-determined, that we chose to know. And it took humanity to the depths. And we don't just have to look at Genesis chapter 3 and Genesis chapter 6 to see this. We can look within our own hearts. And we know that we are prolific and creative in our propensities towards sin. That we have desires and passions that run amok from God's best for us. Tim Keller calls our hearts an idol factory. That we have the ability to run far from God and against his commands and best for us. We're judging this by way of martial arts, we are all black belts in the practice of sin, right? Then we look past just within our own hearts and we zoom out externally. And none of us have to look far in our relationships to see fractures in the foundations there, right? In our friendships, in our families, in our communities. We know of rifts and strife and struggle. We know of disparities. We know of corruption. And so our communities and our relationships are also marred by sin. And they're also rocked by death. That the deepest hurts and wounds and griefs that we carry have to do with the loss of loved ones that we have, right? And so we all know the impact of sin and death on our lives. And then we zoom all the way out to the overwhelming systemic problems of the world. That there's hunger, that there's violence, poverty. Look at things like the opioid crisis. That's been one that I've watched lately, some documentaries on, right? And it just gets so overwhelmed by the level of corporate corruption that leads to addiction that then fuels all of these other horrible things that create such chaos in our world and human suffering and evil. We think about abuse of power. Think of corruption in government, right? On both sides of the political aisle, right? And we get so overwhelmed, we get so consumed of all of these terrible horrors that are pumped into this little device that's in our pocket that we see and we have to peer into all the time. And I think a temptation for us is to look at this and say, all of this is irreparable. It is unredeemable. We think about the role of sin in our world. And so all of us have inherited this endemic disease, right? Stemming as a through line from Genesis chapter 3, that the central problems that you may have walked in tonight thinking that you have one core problem that you're dealing with in your life, and you may feel a level of agency or power over that, but I'm here to tell you that all of our problems in this room are stemming from two things, sin and death. Sin and death are our central problems. That the consequence of sin, that is death, is a tyrant over every single person in this room tonight. That we see later on in Genesis, after Genesis chapter 6, God even creates a cap on how long man can live so that their wickedness wouldn't continue on the face of the earth. Right, so death is this limitation for us. Death is this great tyrant. And all of our problems resolve around these core causes. And so to echo the theme of our series, what then do we do with all of these problems? These problems of sin and death. I believe that our human tendencies are to try and deny or to solve for the problem of sin and death. That denial or man-centered problem solving is the endeavor of every religion and worldview, by the way, except for one. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ, which thank God we will get to tonight. But our first tendency to solve for sin and death is to deny that there's a problem, to say that we don't have a sin nature or a sin problem. Now, I've heard it said before, I don't know who to attribute this quote to, but the worst form of deception is self-deception. Right? That we would lie to ourselves about our own condition, right? That any of us sitting in the room to say tonight, like, oh, I think I'm like mostly a morally good person, right? Would be a form of self-deception. This is what I would call like Luke Bryan theology. You guys familiar with the song, I Believe Most People Are Good, right? The first time I heard it, like come on the radio, I was like, what? This is terrible theology. I was in seminary and like, you know, just really like out for the heretics at that point. I've toned down now on that a little bit, I guess. But, you know, and then the song gets catchy and then you like find yourself singing along to it, right? That's how country music works. But there's this idea that we think that we are inherently good, right? That most people are. And then that is a form of self-deception. The prophet Isaiah has this to say. He says that even our righteous deeds that we think are good, are actually stained by sin. The prophet Jeremiah says that the human heart is wicked and deceitful above all else. Who can understand it? So these prophets of the Lord give us this accurate representation and depiction that there is a deep, deep problem within the human heart. I believe that a cultural lie that we might also believe is that, and this was nothing new, by the way. It finds its root in Greek philosophy and was popularized by a guy named John Locke, who you probably studied in school. But this idea that humans are blank slates at birth. Tabula rasa is the Latin phrase, right? That we were born as this clean slate, that everything in our environment is what shaped us. Interestingly, there's been some research recently into cognitive behavioral research that disproves the blank slate theory and attributes genetics for personality characteristics, propensities towards certain behaviors, vulnerabilities towards addictions, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. They actually did this experiment by separating two twins at birth, which sounds kind of a cruel thing to do. Hopefully this was like circumstantial. And then they ended up figuring out that they were actually sisters at summer camp and got their parents back together. Just kidding. The Parent Trap, for those of you who aren't familiar with that movie. But this is in our hard wiring, right? This is in our genetic makeup, right? That our propensity towards sin is something that's passed down through our bloodline. The next way that we try to deal with our sin and death problem is to solve the problem on our own. To think that we could earn acceptance, or we could earn God's grace through our own work, and that we're entitled to that. And I believe that this is tempting to believe in an age of human progress like we've never seen before, right? In the study that I just referenced, right, that we can study the brain at the level that we can, or that we can have the medical advances that we do, or that we can have the convenience and the comfort of all the things that we enjoy. But you don't have to look too far into the corners of the internet to see that humanity isn't ultimately good, right? See the bleak and dark corners of all of the nastiness of the human heart expresses itself in a variety of ways. And so again, we can become so discouraged by all of the bad that we see. Looking back and digging back into antiquity, there's always been this idea that we can earn grace and that we're entitled to God's acceptance on our own. And this is the lie of salvation by works. That if we just can do the right thing, that we would earn our way in. But the problem with our deeds is that they're not load-bearing to bear the weight of sin. So I borrow this story from ancient Greek mythology. Right, that there's this figure by the name of Sisyphus, and not the best name, not the most marketable name there, right, for someone who's supposed to be this earthly king who's really strong. I'm going to show a picture of you guys up here. Personally, I wouldn't call that guy Sissy, right, shorten his name from Sisyphus, right? He looks pretty stout, pretty strong. This guy set out to end the problem of death. Right, he did this by deceiving or tricking the god of death. Thanatos is his name, but we know him as the Avengers as Thanos. Right, is where they get the inspiration for this guy. Didn't do anything like with the ring and the stones. Right, this was an earlier story and myth. Right, but he deceives Thanatos. Right, and ends death much to the ire of the gods. Right, and so this Zeus catches wind of this, and he banishes him to this place where he has to roll a boulder up a hill, right, in order to atone for his sin, his transgression that he's done. The problem is the rock is enchanted, and every time he gets it almost to the top, it rolls all the way back to the bottom. Right? And so this man spends all of eternity banished to rolling this boulder up and down the hill. And so, rather than rolling our proverbial and generational boulder up the hill in futility in the hopes that we might just be the first one to make it to the top and rid ourselves of the problem of sin and death, the good news to us is that there was a heavenly king who came and carried the weight of our sin up a hill called Golgotha, where he dealt with the problem of sin for us once and for all. And 3 days later, he took away the tyranny of death. There's a song called Hereditary by Chris Rinsema, if you guys are familiar with his work. But he pretty much preaches the sermon that we're talking about tonight in like 3.5 minutes. So I encourage you guys to check out his work on that. But maybe for us tonight, as we kind of, you know, unpack and talk through this idea that our sin is passed down from generation to generation, going all the way back to Adam, that causes us maybe to reckon with our own origin story, right? That maybe it's a source of pride for you. Maybe it's a source of shame, right? Have you ever learned the truth about something in your family history that, you know, made you question everything? Or maybe you learned something about your past and your family that made everything make sense about why your family is the way it is, or why you are the way that you are, right? And this offshoot of this idea of our place in our family story is a question of, is your idea of generational human progress man-centric? And what I mean by that is, do you feel this pressure and this weight, like the man who is pushing the boulder up the hill, right? That you have to pick up where someone has left off, right? That the pressure and the weight is on you to ascend to another rung on the socioeconomic ladder. Maybe you are the first person in your family who ever went to college, right? And you feel this weight to be the successful one, right? You feel like there were so many sacrifices that were made by my parents for me, and I have this burden to carry on and to make the next thing for my family happen, right? Is it, though, maybe defined as a source of shame, right? Are you terrified and petrified by the fact that, you know, lurking in your genes is this propensity toward a certain addiction, right? Or maybe some fatal choice that one of your ancestors made, or this missed opportunity that your parents talk about, and you hope that it isn't going to consume your life like it did those before you, right? That we can feel the compounding impact of this generationally. Maybe the weight of the boulder is crushing you. The pressure of achievement and expectation is too much for you to bear. Do you feel like the black sheep who didn't live up to the sibling who received the acceptance that you long for? Right. Paul, the author of our text, has this generational reckoning of his own in Galatians chapter 1. He says, "For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles." So the Apostle Paul says that he was zealous for the traditions of his fathers, that he felt this generational weight building up of having to earn and achieve, of having to find acceptance and justification by his own work. And what did it lead him to do? It led him to violence. It led him to tearing apart the early communities of Jesus. It led him to be a murderer. But God transformed the Apostle Paul by confronting him on the road to Damascus. He says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Jesus called him to a new life and a new reality. And so as we look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul, maybe the story of your family is reassuring and a source of pride for you. But maybe it's tragic and shame-inducing. But regardless of where we land, we know that looking at this text, that the deepest, most compelling truth of your place in the story of humanity is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That this is the power of justification, and this is the crux and the turning point, the comeback moment of our text. Verse 15 says, "But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so that by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." There is the comeback moment. The ESPN 30 for 30 narrator says, "What if I told you that in light of all of the destruction that we see, that there's one who could put it all back together? That there's one who could take something that looked completely irreparable and make it wholly redeemed and new? And that is your Savior. So in Christ, when our life is hidden in Him, we will find life and life abundant. That from the old way of sin and death, through the work of Jesus' justification, He gives us three things. He gives us a new status. That where we once stood condemned because of our guilt, in Christ we are declared innocent. Where we were once dead in our sin, we can now find new life in Him. While you were once a slave to your passions and your desires, you can now have life through partnership with the Holy Spirit. That clean slate that we talked about, we don't find that at our biological birth, but the clean slate is given to us at our spiritual rebirth. That our record is wiped clean, that we do not stand condemned anymore before a holy God because of Jesus' justification. The next thing that we find is a new family. One of the greatest privileges that I've had as a minister was having the opportunity to get to baptize my little brother and my little sister. Right? That joining with my parents, I prayed for younger siblings, and obviously I'm the furthest thing from the perfect big brother, but we have a great relationship. I love my brother and my sister, right? But one of the greatest joys for me was getting to baptize them. In this moment, it was a picture, and it signified how, yes, we were brother and sister by way of the flesh, but because they had trusted in Christ as their Savior, now we were siblings of a better family. Right? And the same is true for all of you in the room who have made that decision and that step. I'm not going to talk too much about baptism because Cole's going to be touching on that next week in Romans chapter 6, right? But that in joining with the community of faith, that we are given a new family. And this might be lost on some of us because we don't live in a context where we are at risk of being disowned by our family for trusting in Jesus. But there are brothers and sisters in Christ all across the world who that is their reality, right? That they are left orphaned by choosing to trust in Christ as their Savior. And that Jesus provides us through his church, through this faith community, a brand new family. Right, that this is a far better family and an eternal family for us to be a part of. The last thing that Jesus, through his work of justification, gives to us is a new future. See, the platform of every political movement, of every social order that this world has is this vision of a bold new future. And I promise you that all of those longings for a better future will leave you wanting except for this one. That Jesus provides for us through his grace that will reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through him. That we are delivered from a Christless eternity and brought to one in which we will join him in the new heaven and the new earth. So this, ladies and gentlemen, is a comeback like no other. That we would step from this place of sin and death into the new status, the new family, and the new future that Jesus gives to us. And so in light of this new glorious reality, what then, right? What does this mean and how does this matter for us tonight? And so here's the charge and the call on us tonight. The first is that we would accept that we have a hardwired default program, inherited and self-perpetuated sin nature. If we came into the room tonight in denial of that fact, right, we see clearly here in the text of God's word, this is true about us. Then the next step would be that we would stop trying to fix it ourselves. That by way of earning or by way of anything that we would try to do in our lives, that we would stop trying to earn justification and fixing it ourselves. And the last would be that we would receive the free gift of grace that is life in Jesus. See, I believe that some of you in the room have heard the gospel preached your entire life, but maybe tonight you still feel like you don't deserve this. Maybe you've seen countless lives transformed by the power of the gospel, but you don't believe that could ever happen for you. So those of you in the room who would say, I don't feel like I deserve this, the truth of the matter is you don't. Right? But that's just the thing. It's a gift and it's available to you. That it doesn't speak to your worthiness, it speaks to the goodness of Jesus. And so tonight, would you receive it? Would you just put your hands out and say, yes, Lord? No matter what your story is, no matter what background that you were coming from, no matter what fatally generational thing is kind of looming in your past or over your head, that you are invited into the bloodline of a better family story. That rather than the one from Adam that is the myriad and mangled genetic mess of sin, we're invited to embrace the new bloodline that spills on our behalf from Calvary. Would you join me in prayer? Jesus, we could be here for hours and only scratch the surface of your goodness to us. Lord, I pray that we would see in this text and the testimony of the whole counsel of God, or that you sent your Son to save us, or that you sent him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. Lord, I pray if we are well-versed in the truth of the gospel, that we would be reminded of the gospel tonight. Father, I pray for those who don't know the claims of the gospel, Father, that they would hear clearly from the power of your Holy Spirit tonight, Lord, that they just have to reach their hand out to receive the gift of life that is from Jesus and Jesus alone. Lord, that we would stop all of our toil and attempts at fixing the problems on our own. Lord, that we would cast ourselves on the cornerstone that is Jesus. Lord, I pray as we continue in our time of worship in 120, Lord, that we would be obedient in our hearts to what you are calling and leading us to do. Lord, and for all of us, that we would trust that we are recipients of your grace alone. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Oxano Podcast. If you're interested in the songs that we sing, you can find us on Spotify at Oxano Songs We Sing. If you have more questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about next steps in following him, please email us at connect@dawsonchurch.org. We'll see you next week.